Like to have you turn with me again tonight to Leviticus 23 and a couple of passages in the book of Exodus. The 23rd chapter of Leviticus, beginning to read at verse 6. You might read from verse 5 or verse 4 in order to get the connection. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which he shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover, and on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day as a holy convocation, ye shall do no servile work therein. Exodus chapter 12. Beginning to read at verse 15. Exodus 12 and verse 15. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day shall put away leaven out of your house. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. Ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitation shall ye eat unleavened bread. And chapter 15 of this same book, I'm beginning to read at verse 3. Chapter 13, I'm beginning to read at verse 3. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which ye came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place, there shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day ye came out of the Mount Abib. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring ye into the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be any leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. It shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand has the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in this season, from year to year. And will you read with me one verse in the New Testament, in the 22nd chapter of the Gospel of Luke? I'd like to read this verse to you to show you that the Feast of Unleavened Bread is inseparably connected with the Feast of the Passover, which we looked yesterday. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 1, it reads like this. Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread do nigh, which is called the Passover. This nation kept this Passover feast on the 14th day, and immediately at the close of it, they went into this 7 day feast of eating unleavened bread. Someone asked me some time ago, it wasn't because we were talking about this subject, but somebody asked me some time ago, what is leaven? And I thought everybody knew what it was. Maybe to make it a little more understandable, let's suggest to you it's yeast. If that's what you use to bake bread. And you know the object of it is, It took things out of proportion. You ladies who bake bread, you know what you do? You put your yeast in your dough, and you put your dough in a large pan, and you put it in a warm place, and pretty soon the whole pan is full, and if you don't watch it, it'll run over the edges. So you take it out of the pan, and you put it on a board, and you pound it, and pound it, and pound it, and bring it back to its normal size, and then you divide it, and you put it in baking tins, and you set them in a warm place, and the same thing happens again. It rises and rises and rises. And you could do that a dozen times, and you could beat it as many times as you like, it would rise again. There's only one way you can stop its action, and that's by putting it through the fire. And that's exactly what the Spirit of God is talking about. He is talking about the evil in a Christian's life. Without exception in the Bible, when leaven is mentioned, except on one occasion when it speaks of sin, on every other occasion, without exception, it speaks of evil. And it speaks of evil in the Christian. It speaks of things that are wrong in our lives. It spoke of moral evil to the Christians in the Corinthian church. It spoke of doctrinal evil to the Christians in the Galatian church. It spoke of those that were morally living wrong in Corinth, and it spoke of those that were doctrinally wrong in the epistle to the Galatians. And so all throughout the scripture you find this figure of leaven being used as the evil amongst the people of God. Now nowhere in the Bible are you told to put it out of yourself, because you couldn't do it. You cannot eradicate sin. But in many places in the Bible you're told to put it out of the house. And I think as the house in Scripture speaks of the church of God, and you and I have to guard the evil in the church of God and put it away from us. I know some people that believe they can eradicate sin in themselves. We lived in Grand Rapids for a number of years, and on the top of the street where we lived was a dilapidated home, and it had a great big sign above the front porch, and on the sign it says, "This is Jerusalem's temple, the only place where we live holy lives." And if you could have seen the lady that lived in that house, you wouldn't have had any doubts about her holiness. She was as dirty as a pig. If anybody tells me they're living holy lives, if I ever told you that, all you have to do is go and ask my wife, and you'll find how wrong I am in saying so. You can't put sin out of yourself, but you can judge sin in yourself, and you can judge sin in the church. And it doesn't make any difference how many times you beat his door, it will rise and rise and rise until you expose it to fire. And fire in the Bible speaks not only of God's judgment, but it speaks of self-judgment. And we have to judge those things ourselves and put them away in order to eradicate. I have a very dear friend, an elderly lady in the city of Denver, who, when she was first married, lived in Iowa, in Nashua, Iowa. Her name is Mrs. Higginbottom, and she was married to a farmer. And in those days, they particularly were very poor, so she thought in order to save some money and yet to have good meals, she baked some bread. And she got the flour and the yeast and the milk, and she mixed it all together. And no matter what she did or how she tried, it wouldn't rise. She just couldn't do anything with him. It just was a gooey mess, and there it lay. And she didn't want to tell her husband. She'd wasted the flour and wasted the milk and wasted the yeast. So when he was out in the field, she took it out in the back, and she dumped it over the fence and covered it with a little sand and sought to hide her sin. And 2 days later, he was coming in from the field in the afternoon on a bright, brilliant, sunshiny day. And he came running in the house. He said, "Laurel, I want you to go out in the back with me. There's the craziest mushroom growing along the fence you've ever seen." The rays of the sun heated the sand, and the rays of the sun heated the dough, and the yeast started working. You know, evil, you can't hide it. You can't eradicate it. But you can certainly put it to the fire of judgment.
If she had taken that dough and put it in a warm place, it would have risen. And if you let the dough in the east and you don't put it in the oven and you let it stand around, it spoils. It turns sour. And that's exactly the effect that he says that the leaven has in the scripture. When leaven is let run its course, it turns to corruption. It spoils that with which it comes in contact. And there is very little of it needed to spoil a great deal. You just read the 13th chapter of Matthew, and you find the woman that put a little bit of leaven in the lump, and the whole lump became permeated with it. And a little leaven amongst the people of God and a little leaven in the Christian's life, if it isn't judged, will spoil him for any service or any life that God has left him for in this world. Now I'd like to think with you tonight of four or five things in connection with the Christian, why we should be unleavened, and the leaven for which we have to watch ourselves as we live for God in this world. I may just go back for a moment. I won't turn around. I'll just mention them to you. As I mentioned the first night on this chart in back of me, there are seven feasts, and five of them are one-day feasts. The first one, the deliverance of the nation of Israel, or the death of the Lord Jesus, was one day. The third one, the feast of first fruits, or the resurrection of Christ, was one day. The fourth one, the feast of weeks, or the coming down of the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost, was one day. The fifth one, the sounding of the trumpet for the gathering of the nation or the calling of the people of God out of this world, is going to be one day. The sixth one, the great day of atonement for the nation of Israel, or the judgment seat for the believers before Christ, is one day. But the one we are considering tonight, and the last one on the chart, was 7 days. The reason for it is very simple. The five that I mentioned are all acts of God. It was God that permitted men to nail the Lord Jesus to a cross. It is God that raised him from the dead. It was God that sent down the Spirit of God into this world to be our guide as we live in this life. It is God that is going to send the Lord Jesus back to take us home. And it's God to whom we are responsible before the judgment seat of Christ. But the one we're considering tonight is not an act of God. It's your life. It's your actions. As you live for him in this world. And that's not one day. That's a complete cycle. You notice when we read it tonight, the first day is a holy day and the last day is a holy day. When the Lord Jesus died for your sins, he died to make you happy in eternity. But he died to make you holy now. You begin with holiness the moment you trust Christ as your Savior. As I am, so are ye in this world. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And you'll end with meeting a holy Savior at the end of your life. And so the very beginning of the week and the very close of the week are brought before you as the fact that they're holy in the sight of God. In other words, you and I as Christians are living in this world under the scrutiny of God's eyes. I've suggested it to you before. It's very simple to fool people. But you'll never be able to do it with God. When I was a boy at home, my father and mother had 9 boys and 3 girls. And when we came home from the Lord's Day morning meeting, we walked 4 miles to the meeting and we walked 4 miles back home. We had our dinner when we got home, and then our greatest treat in the summertime was to go to one of the show places in the town in which we lived. We lived in the part of the Netherlands that's the prettiest part of the country, the province of Gelderland, around Arnhem and Oosterbeek and so on. The wooded section of the country, the hilly part of the country. Some very large estates, some hundreds of acres that are covered with the most beautiful beech trees you ever saw, and lakes and so on. And our greatest entertainment on Sunday afternoon was to take a walk with our parents to some of the woods and then sit on the grass and eat our evening meal before going back to meeting at night. And when we left the house, my mother used to say, "Now, boys, you can walk anywhere as you like, But if I hear you walking back of me and you start fighting, you're going to walk in front of me. And it wasn't very long, and the whole gang was walking in front of Mother. When you're walking back of them, it's the idea of being obedient. When you walk in front of them, it's the idea of you have to be sincere, because they're looking at you. And you and I as Christians are walking in this world under the scrutiny of the eyes of God. And he tells us that our lives ought to be lives without leaven. Unspoiled lives. Lives that don't turn sour. Lives that don't give us a swell head, because that's what leaven does when you let it go. It puts things all together out of proportion. And he wants us to live the lives for him without that taking place in our lives. Now, I could turn you tonight to many scriptures, but I'll refer you to them. And in case you care to look them up, you look them up later. In the Gospel of Matthew, the Lord Jesus talks about the leaven of the Pharisees. That's the leaven of hypocrisy. It's the leaven of formalism. It's the leaven of legalism. It's the leaven of cleaning things on the outside and leaving them dirty on the inside. He says, you clean yourself up on the outside like whited sepulchres, but on the inside you're full of dead man's bones. The leaven of the Pharisees appearing to be something you're not. One of them stood in the presence of God one time in the temple, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he smote on his breast. Oh, he didn't even smite on his breast, but he looked God in the face and he said, Lord, I fancy I'm not as other men are. Well, I thank Lord too, not other men at all like him. He should have gone to see an optometrist. He had eye trouble. I fancy I'm not as other men are. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess, and so on and so forth. He looked God straight in the face. And he was filled with the leaven of hypocrisy. And you remember in the corner of that temple was another man standing. And he looked at the ground. And he smote on his breast and he said, God be merciful to me, the sinner. The one was filled with leaven. The other was filled with sincerity and truth. And God wants you and me as Christians to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Don't be a hypocrite. I used to be in a business that's the most hypocritical business in the world, in decorating business. I've worked in homes where the walls were the filthiest places you ever looked at. And we put some wallpaper on them and they looked just beautiful. But boy, if you ever tore the wallpaper off, what a mess underneath. People in this world try to make themselves look like something they're not, not only physically but spiritually. And the Lord Jesus said he hates it. He tells his disciples to beware of it, shy away from it. Be open and above board with God. And when you're open and above board with God, you'll be honest with your fellow Christians and honest with yourself. Now you remember the Lord Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew, to beware of the leaven of the Herodians. And the Herodians were worldly people. He tells you and me as Christians to beware of the leaven of worldliness. Becoming like the world, following the world. And Christianity is full of followers today of the world. Everybody does it. I taught at a Bible school some time ago for a year. And one of the girls in one of the classes said to me, Mr. Van Ryn, what do you think of miniskirts? Have you ever been asked that question? Well, I said, I don't like them, that's why I don't wear them. But no, she said, really, what do you think of miniskirts? She said, well, let me ask you a question, what do you think of them? Why do you wear them? Give me one sound reason why you wear them. And of course, the only answer I got is everybody does. I think Mr. Cole gave the cleverest answer in Letters of Interest a year or so ago when they asked him the question. He says, why do you wear them? The answer was because they look sexy. Or he says, if that's the reason, that's reason enough as a Christian, you ought not to wear them. Worldliness. We're following the world in every step of our lives amongst Christians today. They do it, and so we have to do it. We're not different anymore. You can't tell many of us apart by our dress. You can't tell many of us apart by our walk and by our talk, by the places we visit. I don't know how it is here. I thank God I've had the privilege of being here. I've enjoyed the fellowship. You know why I feel at home here? Because there's no generation gap. I think the world of young people, but some of them disgust me every once in a while with their actions and their talk. What was good for father isn't good enough for them. I heard a man speaking at this Bible college, and he said, you and I are living in a day when we have to use a different method and a different message. The message that saved you isn't good enough to be used today. And when I had the 47 back in my class, I said, if you ever have the nerve to change your message, you better quit serving God. Because God's given you only one message. And it's in the book you're holding your hands. I don't have to look like the world to be a Christian in this life. You know, there's signs along the highway that advertise things. And I'm always interested when I see that sign of palm olive soap. It says, use palm olive soap and keep that schoolgirl complexion. I've used palm olive soap ever since I was a kid. Do I have a schoolgirl complexion? See, this world tells you everything, but they back up nothing. But God tells me in His Word that I'm to beware of the leaven of the Herodians. I'm to stay clear of it. I'm to have nothing to do with worldliness. The Lord Jesus said to His Father, I don't ask for you to take them out of the world, but I'm praying for you to keep them from the world. Don't let them be tainted by it. I was a druggist by profession in the Netherlands. I worked in my father's drugstore. Three of my nephews own three of them now. One of my brother's boys who never came across. And I worked in two other drugstores, and I filled a lot of prescriptions. I sold a lot of poison. But whenever I sold a prescription that had a lot of poison in it, I never tasted it. I sealed a bottle holding it this far away from me in case when I put the cork in it would break. It wouldn't touch me, it'd fall on the floor. And yet Christians are playing with the poison of this world and they expect not to be tainted by it. I read a number of years ago about a high school class who were going through a coal mine in Virginia as one of their projects. And then they came in the morning to go, you know, all high school student dress, some of them blue jeans on and sloppy joes, and you know what they call them. And one little girl came and she's wearing a perfectly white dress. Absolutely white. And all the rest of the students were poking fun at it. To such an extent, she almost cried. And finally she said to the guy, she says, can I go through the mine in this dress? He says, yes, sure, lady, you surely can. But you ain't going to come out of it like that. God has dressed you in the person of the Lord Jesus. You can go into the world if you like. But you're not going to come out of it spotless. You're going to be tainted by it. Stay away from it. And then the epistle to Corinthians had told to stay away from the old leaven. And I believe I'm right in saying the old leaven is the law. Oh no, it includes your old habits. But the law, the keeping of the law, is poison to the Christian today. Nowhere in the Bible are you told to keep the law. Every one of the Ten Commandments but one are far stronger in the New Testament than they ever were in the Old. In the Old, you're told to love your neighbors. In the New Testament, you're told to love your enemies. Every one of the Ten Commandments but one, the one about the Sabbath, is never repeated in the New Testament. All the other nine are. But they're increased, they're far stronger. You're not a law keeper as a Christian. You've been set free from the law. Christ is the end of the law to them that believe. But your responsibilities are far greater now than they were under the law. And the old leaven, I believe, is to leave the law alone. And you're to live a Christian life as God dictates to you in the New Testament. And of course, the old leaven are the old habits. The things you used to do, the places you used to go, the books you used to read, the records you used to have on your Victrola. I've been in Christian homes, I couldn't find a Christian magazine on the bookstand. Or a Christian book at the bookcase. Or a Christian record on the record player. The old habits were still along, going along with them. Better Homes and Gardens, McCall's Magazine, and Vogue, and Holiday, and all the rest of the stuff. But not a single Christian magazine on the bookstand. The Bible says that it warns you to leave the old leaven alone. It spoils you. You can't read the things of this world and your mind be permeated with the things of God. You have to have new leaven. And then again he tells you to leave the malice of the leaven of guile and malice. Don't be sneaky. I hate a person that's full of guile. That's deceptive. A person that carries hatred, a person that has malice. And God gives you the contrast to that epistle. He tells you to live a sincere and a truthful life. Not guile and malice, but sincerity and truth. This is what ought to characterize you and me as we live for God in His world. Now they were to put it out of the house, and you and I are to keep it out of the church. Out of the church of God. The things that are evil in God's sight. Moral and doctrinal evil. Not some difference of opinion about something or another. A lady said to me about 6 months ago, she said, "Mr. Van Ryn, how much will I have to know of the Bible before I can sit down with you at the Lord's table to remember the Lord?" And I was happy to be able to tell her she didn't have to know anything about the Bible. All she had to do was know the person the Bible talks about. Knowledge has nothing to do with your position, but knowledge has everything to do with your communion with God. Somebody told me some time ago that they thought when they get to heaven they'd know everything. I don't believe you'll know any more in heaven than you do now, comparatively. Oh, but you say, doesn't it say I'll be known as I know as I'm known? Yes, you will. You'll know exactly what you know here, only you'll know it more perfectly. God is not going to open the book and reveal anything to you when you're too lazy to learn some of it here. You'll put the old things away and to live for the new things. Now you notice the apostle tells you in the Epistle to Corinthians that you are unleavened. Positionally you are holy before God. You're standing in the presence of God as a new man, as a new creation. That which is born of God, the Apostle John says, cannot sin. He doesn't say does not sin, but he says cannot sin. You have a nature that's absolutely impossible for it to sin. And as you feed that nature, you'll have very little trouble with the old nature. You remember the man that they asked and talked to about his two natures, and he likened them to two dogs. The old nature was a black dog, and the new nature was a white dog, and they were always fighting. And they said to him, "Well, which one wins?" He says, "Whichever one I say sick 'em to. Whichever one I'm feeding. In this ever one I'm interested." And the apostle tells you and me that we are a new creature in Christ, and as such we ought to desire new things in our lives for Him. You'll never eradicate sin, but you can starve it to death. You'll never put it away out of your life, but you can put it away out of your own. You know, that was the Jews were told that they were to take it out of their houses. And not so long ago in the city of Denver, a very famous Jewish rabbi gave lectures in a Christian church on the Jewish Passover. And a friend of mine went to hear him, and he told me some of the things that he said, and some were very interesting to me. I said to him, I says, what did he say about putting leaven out of their houses? Well, he says, what they do now is on the night of the Passover, the day of the Passover, the rabbi comes to their home, and they sell him all the leaven they have in the house. And he puts it in a cupboard and locks the cupboard and pays him $1 for all the leaven they have in the house. And 8 days later, he comes back and he unlocks the cupboard and he sells him the leaven back for $1. They didn't put it out of the house, they merely put it out of sight. And God says to put it out of the house, to get rid of it. And I believe there was one reason why he said that, that they might not be tempted to use it. And when you talk to the Lord about not leading you into temptation, he gives you the responsibility to steer away from temptation. I've seen Christians occasionally, in fact I did it myself, I'll tell you a little story that happened to me in Sarasota, Florida. A number of years ago, a good many years ago, in the city of Grand Rapids, Michigan, there was a picture shown in one of the theaters downtown. Martin Luther was the name of the picture. And I wanted to see it real bad. But I said to my wife, I'm not going to see it here, because as sure as you can think of it, if you and I go to that theater and we come out of it, somebody will see us coming out and they'll say, Mr. and Mrs. Van Rijn went to the theater. So I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to see it. Well, we were in Bradenton with my boss for business, and there was an ad in the Sarasota paper. Martin Luther was showing in Sarasota. So we went to see it in Sarasota. And the minute he came out of the theater, somebody walked by that knew us. All the way from Michigan to Sarasota. Now, I don't know why I was so hesitant about going, because God saw me going in, and God saw me coming out anyway. I was glad I went to see it, but I should have waited, because about 5 years ago or 6 years ago, they showed it at the Emmaus Bible School. I wouldn't have had to go to a theater to see it. And God tells you to put leaven away from me. He's telling it to you for only one reason, that you might not be tempted to use it. Don't be touched with malice and guile. Don't let your life be permeated by hypocrisy. Don't give in to the old habits and the old things you used to do. Don't cover things before God. Bring them out in the open. My Bible teaches me that he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth his sins shall prosper in God's sight. Now you know, God intends you, or God wants you and me to do exactly the way we do when we bring up our children. When you see evil in your child, or when your child did something wrong, you gave him a spanking. I hope you were old-fashioned enough to do that. You can't do that now anymore. They have books out now on how to raise a child. Some of them make very good paddles, and that's about all they're good for. But when we were naughty as children at home, our mother or our dad used to take us across their laps, and we got a spanking. I think that's why most of us are 6 feet tall. They pounded it into us that there was something wrong that we did. They tried to control that evil in our nature. And may I say it, and say it reverently as a Christian, if you see some evil in your life, send it to the fire of judgment, because no matter how much you spank it, it will raise its ugly head again. You can only do away with its effect by letting God and your own self judge it in your life. Bring it before the Lord and let him eradicate it. You not only eradicate it, but you eradicate its effect. Now what happens if you don't put the leaven out of the dough? Turns sour. And the sourest Christians I have ever met are Christians whose life are permeated with either the leaven of immorality or the leaven of evil doctrine, because it had not been judged in their lives. When dough turns sour, it's good for nothing
but to throw it away. They were never to eat leaven. They were never to have it in their homes. They were never to burn it. That was never used in connection with any of the sacrifices in the Old Testament. Only once did they use leaven. That's when the wave loaves were waved before the Lord. Because the wave loaves talks about the church, and the church has evil in it. But every other offering that speaks of the Lord Jesus, there was never any leaven there. Because there's no evil in him. And you were never to partake of the Passover feast and use leaven with it. And you'll never be able to fully enjoy the person of the Lord Jesus until the leaven has been judged in your life. And God grant we may get into his presence and have him put out of our lives that leaven that spoils our testimony for him. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank you again tonight for thy precious words and for the sincerity of this warning that thou hast given to us. We realize, our Father, how far short we come of the standard that thou hast given to us in thy word. We read in that word that we ought to be holy because he is holy. And yet we fall so far short of it. But we pray thee tonight for grace, that when we see something in our lives that's not pleasing to thee, that thou hast given us the grace and the wisdom to judge it, to put it to the fire of self-examination, and so cause its effects to cease to be used in our lives. We pray thee, our Father, as we commit ourselves to thee, that thou wouldst see fit to use us for thyself, and use us in the world in which we live, that the world might know that we have something that they need. And as we think of our Lord Jesus, and we think of that life that was a life of perfection, we thank you, our Father, that in him was no sin. He did no sin. He knew no sin. And yet in his matchless grace, he was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We pray thee that that righteousness might shine in our lives as we judge the things that are wrong and put them away from us forever. Dismiss us with that blessing, we pray thee, give us a night's rest. We ask thee again to gather us in the morning. We give you thanks for the country in which we live, for the liberty we enjoy, for the word we hold in our hands, and for the Savior we have in thy glory. Dismiss us, we pray thee, with thy blessing, in our precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.